Let us turn now to the Word of God as it is found in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, the relevance of which to our present subject, I hope, will shortly become apparent. Psalm 22, this great prophetic and messianic psalm, setting forth, as it does so very plainly, the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ in a later age. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live for ever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And now to the portion which is before us in our study, which is Psalm 142, the 142nd Psalm, entitled A Maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Now we have been making a study of these psalms, which have as their title an historical or autobiographical detail from the life of David. And we have followed him chronologically with these psalms from the time when the disposition of Saul towards him changed so dramatically and he was obliged to flee for his life. We saw that dreadful night which he spent being a prisoner in his own house with the watchman of Saul from without, from which he escaped. We saw then that psalm which spoke of his disastrous visit to the place where the tabernacle was at that point set up, and how his presence there brought afterwards such terrible destruction upon the family of the priests that lived in that place, who were suspected of alliance and collusion with David. Meanwhile, he, in this time of great backsliding and of despair and of concluding that all his prospects of kingship and of the throne were lost, how he then crossed over the border into enemy or Philistine territory, as it seems, with no particular plan, just in this fit of pique, if it may so be called, concerning God's dealings with him. And of course, no sooner in Philistine territory than he was apprehended and in prison and feared for his very life. And yet, remarkably, in the goodness of God, and not at all to David's credit, he was delivered from the Philistine captivity and from seeming certain death, and then had begun to go back towards the territory of Israel before, it seems, realizing that wherever he went, he was a wanted man, whether of the Philistines on the one hand or of Saul and the Israelites at the other. And so he has taken refuge, as we read in 1 Samuel, in Cave Adullam, still in Philistine territory, a little further eastward than he had been in Gath. And in that state, you remember, he was reduced to despair and to despondency, although this was actually part of the upsweep, so to speak, and of his recovery morally and spiritually. Yet he was very discouraged by that situation in the cave, and was moved to pray these words, which he afterward documented in this 142nd psalm, while in that condition. Considering himself to be entirely alone and destitute and without friends and without aid. But we noted, even as he prayed and even as he gave voice to these emotions and to these complaints, he began to realize the error of them and the fault in them. And as he addressed himself to God, he began to find the answers to his own prayers. And so last time we considered again another four contradictions or self-contradictions which David makes in the course of this prayer. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man, he said, that would know me. I am all alone, I can see nobody. But of course, by virtue of this very prayer which is addressed to God, he proves that God was present with him, even if he wanted for human company. And of course, one said that here is David in the darkness of these caves, where, of course, even if there had been a vast concourse of people around him, he would not have been able to see them for the darkness. And this is, of course, so often our problem when we consider ourselves in isolation and cut off and to be friendless and without God's presence. The problem is not with God, but with our sight, with our inability to perceive him. And likewise, our inability to perceive his benefits towards us, because David goes on to say, refuge failed me, even whilst he is dwelling in a place whose name meant a refuge. Even whilst he is in Cave Adullam, this incredibly secure complex of caves there in that particular tract of country. And he was perhaps safer there than he could have been anywhere else. And this place which he was so distressed with and disappointed by and reluctant to acknowledge was all the safety he could have wished for. He failed to realize God's present provision for him. He failed to realize in his current circumstances the goodness of God in ordaining it. And of course, above and beyond the caves merely, here is this acknowledgement in verse 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord, I said, thou art my refuge. Thou art my refuge. He thirdly thinks that there is no man present there to care for his soul. He is disappointed that there are no fellow believers, that there are none else with him who trust the Lord and might be of an encouragement or comfort to him. But once again, he has to acknowledge that God is there, who has this very great concern for David's soul and for David's spiritual condition, as he acknowledges also in verse 7, bring my soul out of prison. God is there who can aid him spiritually, who can help him in this department of his life. And then fourthly, he says that he is without strength, that he is without help. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. And in that very prayer, acknowledging that he has all the source of strength and that great resource of aid and deliverance in the person of God himself. And so in the very course of his prayer, David has found it to have this corrective nature and is having to acknowledge, even as he tries to bring his complaint, the grace of God and the goodness of God towards him in all these details. Now this evening, as we bring our study of this particular psalm to a close, I should like to focus in a little more detail upon verse 7. For here in verse 7, you will notice there is a shift in David's speech. There is a change in the nature and composition of his prayer. There is, we might say, a sudden ray of light which shines into these caves, which dispels for the darkness, and which falls, as it were, upon David's tear-stained face and causes him to turn it and to lift it again towards the light. Verse 7, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. And then in our English translation, here we have a colon, and at the colon there seems to be this a sudden change in the spirit and in the attitude of the supplicant. As David says, the righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. He has gone at the commencement of this psalm, of this prayer, of crying unto the Lord with his voice, making supplication unto the Lord, pouring out a complaint before the Lord and showing him all his trouble. That is how he began. And now by the time we get to the end of verse 7, what a change is here. The righteous shall compass me about. Thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Now, of course, there has not been time for any alteration in David's circumstances. In the course of this short prayer, these 7 verses in our English translation, nothing has altered physically and practically about David's condition. He is still in Cave Adullam. He is still by himself. There has been no change in his circumstances. But what has altered? What has changed? You see, my friends, in these last 2 clauses of verse 7, here is the voice of faith speaking. Here is the light of faith and of trust and of hope in God illuminating the present darkness. And immediately prior to it, you see, David diagnoses his problem. Bring my soul out of prison. Bring my soul out of prison. Now, David, you remember, was out of prison. He had been a captive in Gath. He had been the prisoner of the Philistines. He had been upon death row. But now he was set at liberty. Now, in the wonderful providences of God, he had been set free. He was at large. He had been able to go at his own volition back towards Israelite territory. He was a free man. He was not a prisoner any longer. And yet, you see, whilst his body was at liberty, whilst he was physically and practically free, his soul had been in a state of bondage. Spiritually speaking, he had been confined, had been restricted, had been limited, had been incarcerated. And you see, it is interesting to note how this is almost the exact opposite of circumstances which David enjoyed towards the end of his captivity there in Gath. So I take you back through the past couple of psalms that we have studied to Psalm 56. You might remember this psalm of David's when the Philistines took him in Gath. That is the title there in Psalm 56. And he speaks these words, he utters this prayer, you remember, during the time of his incarceration, when he fully expected that the Philistines would put him to death, that he was as good as dead. And again, that was a psalm which began in a state of distress and of anxiety. But at the end of that psalm, you may recall, in verse 13, David says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death." Now you see there, at that time, and in that situation, David was still a prisoner, and he was still upon death row. But as he communed with God, and as he prayed to the Lord, and as he dwelt upon these spiritual themes there in that prison, he made that testimony and that confession. He says, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death." Even though he was still upon death row, he knew great liberty in his soul. He remembered God's salvation of him. He was mindful of his spiritual condition, that God had granted him light and life and immortality, that he knew God's salvation. And whatever happened to his body, whatever happened to him in this mortal life, his soul was at large. His soul was granted this divine immortality, and there was life there, whatever else might happen. So there you see in Psalm 56, verse 13, David was in prison and on death row, but his soul was at large. And he reflects and remembers and rejoices in the life of his soul. But now here we are a little later, and David has escaped from Gath and from the presence of Achish, and he is at liberty to go wheresoever he will, and he has come as a free man to Cave Adullam. And here he is, his body is out of prison, but his soul is back in it. Now, my friends, we are not talking here about David's salvation. We are not saying that he was a saved man and now he is not a saved man. We are not talking, as the Arminians do, that God's salvation is a thing that might be had and then might be lost and then needs to be regained or anything of that kind. No, indeed. Here is David, he is a believing man. He is a child of God. He is God's anointed. And yet he can still speak here, as he does in Psalm 142, verse 7, of his soul being in prison. Now, he doesn't mean that he's back in the bondage of sin and unbelief and so on. But he is confessing to his soul's condition, that he has allowed himself to fall into this state of despondency. That he has allowed his faith to dwindle and to burn so low as it is affording very little light in his present circumstantial darkness. And he is experiencing this time of soul incarceration. And you see, it needs not so to be. It ought not so to be. As we so often prove as the people of God, those times when we feel ourselves so cast down, so dejected, so confined, so constrained spiritually, when we think all these things are against us, when we know not which way to go, when there seems to be no progress, no movement, no development, no growth with us spiritually, we think our souls are confined, our souls are shackled, our spiritual life is in such a condition of stasis, it is like it is in prison, it is like it is behind bars. And so often, of course, those bars are of our own making. That situation has come about through errors and mistakes of our own, through our own fears, our own misapprehensions, our own discouragements, our own bitterness with God's dealings, our own carping complaints, and so on. This is what has made the prison. It is not a true condition. It is not something which has come about spiritually or has been enforced by God or by our adversary, the devil. No, it is so often a soul prison of our own making. And David had allowed himself to sink into this situation. David had brought himself there. He had very quickly forgotten God's mercies. He had lost sight of those former blessings. He was not dwelling upon God's wonderful deliverance of him out of the prison house in Gath and from the courtroom of Achish. Instead, he was entirely absorbed with his present difficulties and his troubles and his problems and so on. But thankfully, you see, in the course of this prayer, he begins to realize it. As he has had to make these statements and then contradict or correct himself 8 times, as we have noticed over the course of these past 2 sermons. So now he comes to the end, you see, and in verse 7, he cries out to the Lord, almost despairing of himself and at an end of himself, and says, "Oh Lord, bring my soul out of prison. I've let myself sink into this situation spiritually. I've let myself get so low and to become so confined. Be gracious in this and bring my soul out of prison. My body thou hast already brought out of prison. I already have my physical liberty. Well, let my soul be at large again. Let my soul be enlarged again. Bring my soul out of prison," he says, "that I may praise thy name." And it is almost as though God answers that prayer immediately. Indeed, the very asking of it seems to be part of the answer. Having come to that point of realization, having seen for a moment the self-enforced, the self-induced bars around himself spiritually, they seem to dissolve and pass away. "Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name," he says, and in the space of a colon, the light of faith shines in once again. And David's spiritual eyes are opened, and his soul takes wing, to borrow his words from a different psalm. "My soul has escaped as a bird from the net of the fowler." And so it is here. And he suddenly comes to a better spiritual state and more to his spiritual senses. He says, "The righteous shall compass me about. Thou shalt deal bountifully with me." Nothing has happened. Nothing has changed. But you see, David's faith has been reignited, so to speak. Smoking flax has been raised again to a flame. And that which had dwindled down so low is, by the breath of the Spirit of God, stirred up once more. And with this recovered conviction and faith in the Lord, he says, "The righteous shall compass me about." Here I am, feeling myself so isolated, so alone, all by myself and cut off from any I formerly called family or friends. Well, he says, "I do not believe, I cannot believe that condition will always persist. It will be changed. It will be transformed. If not in this life, then most certainly in the next. I shall be in the company of the righteous. That is where I belong. I'm one of God's elect. I'm one of his people. And those who are made righteous by the justifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ, why, they are my kith and kin. They are my true companions, and I shall be reckoned with them, and I shall be present with them, and I will enjoy their company, if not in this present life, then in the next. And the Lord shall deal bountifully with me. I shall receive good at his hand. Of this I am sure. Again, if not in this present life, then in great abundance in that life which is to come. Of this, says David, there can be no doubt. Of this I cannot be. There cannot be any question. The Lord shall deal bountifully with me. And here comes this inrush of faith renewed to David in the darkness of that cave. And my friends, God would indeed answer that prayer. And David's faith was not in vain. This was not him hoping for the best but expecting the worst. It was not a pipe dream. It was not merely the strength of positive thinking or whatever the world call it in this day and age. He trusted God in these matters. He had faith in the Lord in these particulars, and he would not be disappointed. Because we already know, although David did not as he penned these words, we already know what is going to happen. And we know the sequel in 1 Samuel 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And in the process of time, we are not told how long, a few days, a few weeks, perhaps longer, this concourse of people descended upon David, his own family. You remember he did not know what might have happened to them in his absence, in Saul's wrath, whether his aged father, and who was still living at that time when he left, and his mother too, whether they were still alive or at liberty, of his brethren who had been in Saul's army, whether they were still alive and at liberty. And here is the wonder of it. They come and find him. News of his escape out of Gath and news of his location somehow reaches them against all the odds. And they make a corresponding journey westward and come and meet him there. They are not alone. Before long, such a company of individuals, unhappy with the administration of Saul, desiring better things and hoping for better things, they gather themselves together unto David, until he is there in the caves of Adullam with about 400 people. Bring my soul out of prison, he prayed, that I may praise thy name. And then in faith said, the righteous shall compass me about. Thou shalt deal bountifully with me. And see how that faith was rewarded. See how the Lord, in the language of Ephesians 3, did exceeding abundantly above all that David asked or even thought. Oh, perhaps David thought that his life would soon be over and he would enjoy the company of the glorified saints above. Perhaps he thought that it was time to stop looking for any reward upon earth and instead anticipate the Lord's bountifully dealing with him in the life which is to come. But you see, the Lord granted him an answer even in this present time. And within a short period, David was not alone. He had no cause to say, I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man. Before long, he would look upon his right hand and see 200 people, and look upon his left hand and see another 200 people, and amongst them, some of his nearest and dearest, his father and his mother and his brethren, and would show that his faith was not in vain in the Lord, that he was not taught to seek the Lord's face in vain, but was so abundantly answered and so abundantly rewarded. Well, my friends, so much then for this 142nd Psalm as it applies to David and as it is further illuminated as we hold it in the context of David's life and what he experienced. But before we leave this particular portion of the Word of God, there is a further and somewhat different interpretation that I should like to put upon it. And this is not to strain the scriptures or to stretch a point too far, because you remember how in the previous psalm that we considered, Psalm 34, at the time of David's escape out of Gath, we found this little verse, Psalm 34, verse 20, where David said, "He, that is the Lord, keepeth all his, that is his servant's bones, not one of them is broken." And he was perhaps reflecting in a literal sense upon how, in spite of his imprisonment and possibly the very rough justice and physical interrogations made by the Philistines, yet he had not suffered any lasting damage or injury by it and had not suffered a broken bone. And so he said, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." And then we found, perhaps to our amazement, that this very verse is then quoted in John's Gospel, pertaining to the circumstances of the Lord Jesus' crucifixion and death, how that, despite the soldiers going out to that place to make an end of the persons they had crucified by breaking their legs, this they did not to the Lord Jesus, who had already died. And John tells us that this was in fulfillment of a word of prophecy. "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." And so we learned how that so much of the word of God is prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how so much of the Old Testament, even portions that we might not immediately expect, speak of the Lord Jesus and of his coming and of that which he would do and of the things which he would suffer and of the salvation that he would bring. And Psalm 34 clearly is an example, although we might not see it upon the surface. Well, let me suggest to you that Psalm 142, which we have just read, may also be understood as being prophetic of Christ and speaking of the Lord Jesus and the things which he suffered and which he endured. Even as Psalm 22 proves to be, that longer psalm which we began by reading. And I don't need to tell you or prove to you that Psalm 22 is prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings, because Christ quoted it himself. And these very words that open that 22nd psalm, you remember, are reported of him being uttered from the darkness and horror of the cross upon Calvary. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then as we read on in that psalm, there are so many direct and immediate descriptions of those things which would happen to the Lord Jesus in his sufferings and in his death. "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." Or almost to a word, the insults and the mockery which the Pharisees and Sadducees, who several hundreds of years later would visit upon the Lord Jesus, and with which they would mock him even in his death throes. And once again, we may go on to see in verse 16, "For dogs having compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." A remarkable foretelling of the manner of the Lord Jesus' death and his crucifixion, though it was written generations before those events occurred. "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." Who could ever have foreseen this, that the Roman soldiery would be inclined to act in such a way, taking the few remaining earthly possessions of one of their victims and casting lots to determine who would have them, and in one particular case doing so because they did not wish to merely divide it and have it for rags. And yet these words were fulfilled exactly. And so we find in Psalm 22 this depiction and this foretelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me suggest that here in Psalm 142, we have in some ways a contraction of Psalm 22. And we may understand it in much the same way, and we may make the speaker not David of old, but David's greater son. He who came in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the Son of David, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And now look how this Psalm 142 takes on a whole new meaning and a whole new light when we understand it in this way also. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, it is likewise recorded how he also made prayer unto God, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. And as we know from the Gospel's own description of the Lord Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying unto the Father, my Father, if this cup might pass from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ's sufferings began long before the physical pain of Calvary should not be confined merely to the dreadful things which he endured then, but may be traced back to much earlier in his life, indeed obtained to the whole of his earthly and mortal existence. But here, for example, this, in John 13 and verse 21 of the Lord Jesus there in the upper room and announcing, even as it happened, the betrayal which would occur and thus lead to his capture and to his death. He says, I know whom I have chosen, John 13 verse 18, but that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Another quotation from the Psalms there. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth, whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. My friends, let us not think that the Lord Jesus, on account of his omniscience and of his deity, somehow had it easy, that the things which he endured were therefore less of an endurance for him because of his foreknowledge of them. No, my friends, that very foreknowledge, that very omniscience, made it all so very, very much worse, and which is why we may understand in truth, verse 21, that the Lord Jesus was troubled in spirit. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me. You know, my friends, that same language of being inundated, of being flooded, as it were, is used prophetically of the Lord Jesus also in Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, and neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. And my friends, what snares, what traps were set for the Lord Jesus throughout his earthly life. How many times do we read of his adversaries and detractors seeking to entrap him in argument or with their words, trying to receive from him some answer which they could use as ammunition against him, or to discredit him, or to take back to the authorities, or to make trumped-up charges against him. His path was beset on every hand by snares and by traps, and he was constantly hounded and waylaid by his foes in fulfillment of these very words. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man. My friends, the Lord Jesus' course through life was a lonely one. The work that he came to do was a difficult one, was a trying one. In the matter of salvation, in that great mission which he came to accomplish and the work that he performed, it was one that none other could do but he himself. It was one in which he could receive no assistance and no support. The salvation of your soul and mine, fellow believer, which he must accomplish by the sacrifice of himself and himself alone. You remember the prophetic words of Isaiah chapter 63, spoken in the first person as by the Lord, where he says, "And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. I looked, and there was none to help. There was none other who could aid him or abet him in this mighty work of salvation." And my friends, we know how lonely indeed it became towards the end of that dreadful course which he was obliged to go, where we read in both the reports of the gospel writers, and they all, speaking of his disciples, and they all forsook him and fled. And they all forsook him and fled. And the Apostle Peter, you remember, the courtyard of the high priest's house, swearing and cursing, "I never knew the man. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." And thus the Lord Jesus, in his sufferings, crying as it were unto the Lord, appealing unto the heavens, committing himself, as Peter tells us in his first epistle, unto him that judgeth righteously. "O Lord," I said, "thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." In the land of the living he had been since his incarnation. In the land of the living he had walked and he had ministered and he had outworked that perfect righteousness in the sight of God. But now in the land of the living, he was to be put to death. By virtue of being made mortal as we are, rendered capable of suffering death. "Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I." Not stronger in essence, not stronger by any absolute scale, but permitted to be stronger. Permitted to overpower him, as it were, allowed to vent their spite and their rage against him and to put him to death. And as we know, my friends, he suffered not in body merely, but suffered also in soul. He suffered not in the land of the living merely, but in the realm of the dead. He descended into hell. The extent of his sufferings were such, he must pour out his soul also. His soul must be made a sacrifice for sin. He must endure the full penalty that your sins and mine deserve if there was to be propitiation rendered, if there was to be atonement made. He must endure the sufferings of his body in the land of the living, but also his soul must be brought down into that prison house of death and hell. And it is as though he cries from the depths, as we heard him there in Psalm 69, "Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Even so here in Psalm 142, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, of whom the epistle tells us. He died for our sins according to the scriptures and was raised again for our justification. He was raised in the power of an endless life. This prayer was heard. These cries were responded unto. And the Father honored those arrangements that had been made, that plan which had been set in place. The sacrifice was accepted. The penalty was discharged. And he was brought again to the power of an endless life. That life which he had laid down, he took up again. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. My friends, do you hear the echoes of Psalm 22 here? Because there is a similar shift, there is a similar dramatic change in the language of Psalm 22. And here he is, you see, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ being depicted, the magnitude of them, the horror of them, his cries, as it were, unto his Father, that his sacrifice be accepted, that he should be ultimately delivered. Save me from the lion's mouth, he says, for thou hast heard me, from the horns of the unicorns, in verse 21. And then suddenly, this change in verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. And so it goes on, you see, in this 22nd Psalm. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation, verse 25. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. My friends, why this sudden change in the language of Psalm 22? Why this sudden change in our text this evening? They are both depicting the same thing. They are both prophetic of the same glorious fact, that the Lord Jesus, through the things that he suffered, through the sacrifice that he made, through the death that he died, brought salvation in, brought that way into being whereby his people must be saved. He, by death, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That Hebrews chapter 2, you see, describing so wonderfully the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, thereafter crowned with glory and honor, that he by grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all are things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, here it is, Psalm 22, verse 22, quoted by the Hebrew writer, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. The righteous shall compass me about, says our text. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ stating it. By virtue of the things that he suffered, on account of his death and he's rising again to life. He brings his many sons to glory. All the children of God are saved and shall be brought eternally in. For thou, says Christ, shall deal bountifully with me. You see, a connection is made between the righteous that compass him about and the bounty which is visited upon him. And of course there is a connection, my friends. Of course there is a vital link here. Because we have that expectation of heaven because he has secured it. Because we have that expectation of life because he has light and life and immortality. Because we have that expectation and anticipation of heavenly rewards and blessedness because God the Father hath bestowed such honour upon him and hath caused him to be exalted above every name that is named, both in this world and the world that is to come. And we receive of his glory and grace for grace, as John describes in his Gospel chapter 1. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. And that bounty, you see, bestowed upon him, that glory and honor visited upon him, he dispenses unto us his people. He gives unto his own. He gives unto as many as believe upon his name. And this is the promise which he makes in his prayer of John chapter 17, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou hast dealt bountifully with me. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is here in Psalm 142, in glorious colours, in brilliant relief. And so too, fellow Christian, are you and I. For that great congregation, for those many sons brought unto glory, for those righteous who will compass him about with shouts of glory unto him, are you and I. And this shall be our condition, and this shall be our eternity. May we be blessed in the prospect of it, and brought safely there, for his name's sake. Amen. Now our concluding hymn is number 222. 222, which begins at Calvary and ends in heaven. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Here earth's precious things seem dross, here earth's bitter things grow sweet, till amid the hosts of light, we in thee redeemed, complete, through thy cross made pure and white, cast our crowns before thy feet. The hymn 222. may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.